Amen. Thank you, brother. What a great song, and what a delight it is to be with you this morning and to have such a warm welcome here to this chapel. I'd heard stories about the temperature in chapel, not the spiritual temperature, but the physical temperature, and so this makes me feel like I'm in Florida. It was 82 yesterday in Tampa, so I feel right at home. What a delight it is to be here to share with you today. Danny Aiken actually invited me some time back, and then when I found Danny was leaving, we talked, and I said, Danny, do you know who's going to follow you in that position? He said, oh, he's a great guy. I don't know if you know him or not. His name is Dr. Alan Mosley. I said, know him. He's my cousin. And so Alan Mosley's my second cousin. And one of us got the brains and one of us got the looks, and I'll let you sort it out. All right. Thanks for talking about my great-great-granddaddy Henry Alford, too. I'll claim kin to that. You know, I heard about four megachurch pastors who were quite impressed with themselves. You know the kind. They get through preaching a sermon and they sign their own Bible. They feel so good about the message. Well, these four guys were out playing golf one day, and just as they were on the first green and one was about to putt, his putter started ringing, that little cellular phone ring. So he backed off the putt and he unscrewed his handle and he began to talk to it. He screwed it back and he said, how about that, fellas? I've got my cell phone built right into my putter. The second one said, I've got that beat. He said, I've got a microchip in my little finger and in my thumb. He said, I can activate my hand and I can talk to my office anytime I want to. The third one said, well, I've got that beat. I've got a microchip in my tooth. I can activate it with my tongue. I'm talking to my secretary right now. All of a sudden, the fourth one went. They said, man, what's wrong? He said, just a minute, fellas. I'm getting a fax. Well, progress is a wonderful thing. And I want to come today to rejoice with you over your progress, spiritual progress in the kingdom enterprise. Man, all across the convention, we're hearing what God is doing at Southeastern, and we rejoice and we praise His holy name. Thank God for revival. Thank God for return to biblical fidelity. Thank God for Dr. Paige Patterson. We rise up and call him blessed. He is a man of God. If you've got your copy of God's Word with you today, I want to invite your attention to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and I want you to turn there, if you would, to chapter 45. I want to preach to you today an Easter message out of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 45, and I want us to begin reading there in verse 1. We'll read down to verse 11 and then a few other verses toward the end of the chapter. To honor this and to reverence this as God's inerrant and infallible word, I'll ask you to stand with me, please, as we read the scripture together. This, of course, is in the midst of the story of Joseph. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants. And he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. Down to verse 25, if you would. So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt. Jacob was stunned He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived, and Israel said, I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. May God add his blessings to his word. Thank you, and you may be seated. I'm sure we're all familiar with the fact that oftentimes when someone falls in love with another person, that everything can remind that individual of the beloved. Let me give you a case in point. When I was in college, I roomed with a fellow named James. James thought that he had just fallen in love with a young lady named Kathy. And so over one spring break, we made our way to Destin, Florida to get a little sun and enjoy ourselves, have some R&R. And all the way to Destin, all James could talk about was Kathy. Kathy, 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 Kathy. I was sick of hearing of Kathy by the time we got there. We put our beach towels out there. I was on mine. He was on his. And as he was lying there, he looked up and he said, you know, Ken, he said, that sun reminds me of Kathy. He said, it's so bright and it's so warm and makes me feel so good. He looked over, there was a little bird on a telephone wire. He said, you know that little bird, listen, reminds me of Kathy. So sweet and singing so prettily. I said, man, we need to get in the water. So we got up. We were walking through the sand toward the water. He said, you know, this sand reminds me of Kathy. It's so soft and so smooth. I said, let's get into the waves. So we waded out into the waves, and the grossest, slimiest seaweed you ever saw was in the water that day, just wrapped itself around our legs. And James reached down and picked up a piece of that seaweed. Yeah. He said, you know, this seaweed reminds me of Kathy. I said, man, how in the world? He said, well, when it touches me, I tingle all over. When you love somebody, everything can remind you of that person. I want to submit today, brothers and sisters, that when we fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, we can see him everywhere. Especially when we come to the pages of the Bible, as we read the Word of God, through the eyes of faith, we can see Christ on every page in the Bible. It is especially true when you come to the Old Testament. You can see Jesus all throughout the Old Testament. And there's a couple of ways the Old Testament speaks of Christ. One, of course, is through prophecies, those predictions of Christ. It might be the Messianic Psalms. It might be the suffering servant passages or hundreds of others, pointing to the circumstances and the places and the situations surrounding the birth, the life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. But another way that the Bible in the Old Testament speaks of Christ is through what we know as types. That is, those pictures, those symbols, those portraits of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, of course, Isaac. What a picture of Christ, the only son, carrying the wood for sacrifice on his back, going up Moriah, which would be the same mountain range where the lovely Son of God would be nailed to a cross. A picture of the sacrifice of Jesus. Or Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, the same name, leading the people of God into the promised land. And that's exactly what our Yeshua is going to do for us one day. And then we come to the tabernacle and we see the layout and we see the furniture and the articles there. And all of it points to Jesus. The sacrifices, the Passover, the high priestly system, it is all a portrait of Christ. But you will not find a more clear type of Jesus than the character of Joseph. You can run the parallel in every direction and you'll never have to strain the story. I want to give to you today what I believe is a good Easter message for you, right out of the story of Joseph. So let's jump in. I want you to note the first thing, and that is the analogy. The analogy between Jesus and Joseph. First, a word about the story and then the similarities between the two. You'll recall that the story of Joseph begins over in Genesis chapter 37. Here he was, uniquely loved by his father, given that technicolor coat, having had those dreams depicting his brothers bowing down before him. And they, of course, were very jealous of Joseph. You recall the time when Joseph went to check on his brothers. And in their anger, they thought about killing him, but they decided, no, we'll sell him into slavery. They took that beautiful coat off of him, dipped it in some animal's blood, tore it, took it to his father and said, Joseph has been killed. But indeed, Joseph was sold into slavery. There he was assigned to Potiphar's house in Egypt. And you'll recall he stayed faithful to his God and faithful to Potiphar. And Mrs. Potiphar had a thing for Joseph. Thank God that he overcame that temptation. He didn't say, Mrs. Potiphar, let's get down here by the bed and pray about this situation. Man, I'm telling you, he ran. He was fleeing from sexual immorality. She cried out that she had been violated. Of course, he, unjustly accused, was cast into prison. There he stayed faithful to God, used his divine gift. He interpreted those dreams of the cupbearer and the baker to the Pharaoh, indeed was brought out of prison. He interpreted Pharaoh's dream about the 7 years of plenty, the 7 years of famine, and Pharaoh made him his prime minister, and he was preparing the land for those days when famine would come. It's in the midst of this story that the brothers of Joseph, like many other countries, come to Egypt seeking bread, seeking food. And this is where we pick up in Genesis 45. Joseph recognizes his brothers, and he takes them through a series of strange tests. And now it is the time to reveal himself to his brothers and to give them a very important assignment. I will submit today, it is the same assignment that the church has in this generation. The story of Joseph. Look at the similarities. One night I recall taking my Bible, and I just read through the story of Joseph. And I began to jot down all the similarities that I could think of between Joseph and Jesus. And this was, to me, a fascinating study. For example, we know that Joseph was uniquely loved by his father. Jesus was the only begotten of the father. In Genesis 37:23, Joseph was stripped of his robe. Jesus, before the crucifixion, was stripped of his robe. Joseph, we find in Genesis 37:28, was sold for a few silver coins. Jesus was betrayed with a few silver coins. Joseph was victorious over his temptations. So was Jesus. Joseph and Jesus were both unjustly accused. Joseph and Jesus were both carried away to prison. Joseph and Jesus were both placed between two lawbreakers. Joseph between the cupbearer and the baker. Jesus between the two transgressors there on the cross. One of those criminals would be pardoned and the other condemned in both the story of Joseph and Jesus. In Genesis 41:16, Joseph gave God credit for working through him. The Lord Jesus said, by myself I can do nothing. The works you see me do, my Father is doing through me. Genesis 41:39 tells us no one was as discerning and wise as Joseph. The same can be said of Jesus. Genesis 41:46. Interestingly, Joseph was 30 years old when he began his public ministry. So was the Lord Jesus. Genesis 41:55. When the supply ran out, Pharaoh said, do whatever Joseph tells you. In John chapter 2, when the wedding wine ran out, Mary said about Jesus, do whatever he tells you to do. Joseph wept on several occasions, as did the Lord Jesus. Joseph was called Lord, as was the Lord Jesus. Joseph said in our text this morning that he was sent to save. That is the gospel message that we preach today about the Lord Jesus. The fact that Joseph was alive was initially disbelieved, as it was after the resurrection of Jesus. And then just listen to this verse. I tell you, this is enough to make a Baptist shout. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. You intended to harm me, Joseph says, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. What the enemies of Jesus sought for harm, those Pharisees, those teachers of the law, the Romans themselves, listen, God intended it for good, the saving of many lives. And so we have a wonderful analogy between Joseph and Jesus. I would have you to note, secondly, the awareness. The awareness that Joseph gave to his brothers that he indeed was alive. There was in our text the revelation, and then there was the reconciliation. Notice, if you would, in verse 3 of our text, that Joseph says to his brothers, I am Joseph. He knew them, though they did not know him. And he longed to reveal himself to his brothers. Brothers and sisters, it is the same way with Jesus today. He knows us. He knows our sins. He knows our shortcomings. He knows our miserable failures. But just like Joseph, he longs to reveal himself to us. He has a heart that aches to be known to us. Joseph showed himself, watch this, to his brothers in private. He said to all of those that were attending him, "Be gone, leave us alone." And it was there in private that he showed himself to his brothers. I want to submit to you today that most of us need to see less of the face of men and more of the face of God. The Lord Christ still wants to reveal himself to us, but we're going to have to get alone with him to do that. Listen to me, dear seminary student. You're never going to be much for God until you've been much with God, and you're going to find him in the closet, revealing himself to them. And initially, that revelation by Joseph to his brothers, it caused great fear. And sometimes it's that way when we see Jesus and our sin is exposed. But after the revelation came the reconciliation. Joseph sweetly put away their offense. He said, "I don't want you to be angry with yourselves." He said, "I'm going to receive you and I love you. Here, I am your brother. Come near to me," verse 4 says. That is the call of Christ today. That is the call of love. He told them a secret. "You sold me into slavery in Egypt." They thought nobody else knew that but them. He put his finger on their sin, but then he put it away. And then this wonderful statement, "I am your brother." Friend, I want to tell you today, that is what Christ says to us today. That was the message on that first Easter Sunday. Go tell my brothers that I'll meet them. And it is the way that the Word of God describes Jesus to us today. Hebrews 2:11. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He is the head of the family, but he is still in the family. Thank God for a brother like Jesus. The revelation of Joseph to his brothers. We need the same revelation of Jesus today. The awareness that he gave them. But I want you to know the third thing. And that is the assignment that Joseph gave to his brothers. I submit it's the assignment of the church today from our brother, the Lord Jesus. First, the plan. There in verse 9 and again in verse 13. Joseph said, "I want you to go to my father. I want you to say to him. I want you to tell him." Listen to me, friends, that is still the great commission of the church. We are to go and we are to tell the good news that our older brother Jesus is still alive. God's plan for world evangelism has never changed. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. That is everybody going everywhere, total participation, total penetration. That's how Christ intends that we win our world. Just go and tell. That was the job of the brothers. That was the plan. Notice the promptness. There in verse 9, he says, "Hurry." In verse 13, he says, "Bring him quickly." Friends, hear me well this morning. This is the king's business. We must make haste. Kingdom business is an emergency. And there ought to be a promptness in our obedience to go and to tell, just as the brothers of Joseph did. Notice the provisions. Notice the provisions. Look at verse 21, if you would. There in verse 21, Joseph promises them that they're going to have all that they need. The sons of Israel did this. Joseph, listen, gave them carts as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provisions for their journey. Folks, I want to say a word to you today about the provisions the Lord Jesus gives us. Everything that we need to obey the plan, to share the gospel, to be obedient to the Great Commission, he has given to us. He would not give us this great plan without providing the resources for us to reach our world. It's time to go for it, just as these brothers did. And then notice the prohibition. In verse 24, he said this, "Don't quarrel along the way." How foolish it would have been for the brothers of Joseph on their way to tell Jacob that his son was alive and that he was ruling over Egypt. How foolish it would have been for them to fuss and fight on the way. How foolish it is for us in kingdom business to be caught up in feuding over petty things and small things. May we hear the word of our brother Jesus as he says, "By this shall all men know you're my disciples. If you love one another, don't quarrel along the way." That was the assignment. But now I want to just get down to it. I want you to look at the announcements. The announcements that the brothers of Joseph were to give and indeed did give to their father Jacob. The first announcement was a word about his resurrection, as it were. For they went to their father, and they gladly announced, "He is not dead, but alive." And to Jacob, Israel, it was a veritable resurrection. I want to submit to you today that we've got the same glorious announcement to give to our world about the Lord Jesus. He is not dead, but He is alive. A word about resurrection. This is what brought joy to Jacob. This is the message that brought joy to those disciples on that first Easter Sunday, to Mary Magdalene, to those who walked on the Emmaus Road. Listen, dear friend, my faith is secure. My forgiveness is settled. My future is sure, because He is not dead. He's alive this morning. A message about the resurrection. And then there was a message not only about His resurrection, but about His reign. He said, "I want you to go and tell my father that I have been exalted, and I am ruling, and I am Lord over all of Egypt." Is that not the message that we proclaim today? That's why Peter could stand up on the day of Pentecost and say, "This same Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." He is not only risen, but He has been exalted. He has ascended into heaven. Listen, dear friend, He's our forerunner. He's gone in behind the veil, because He's entered in. We're going to enter in one day. He's there as our intercessor. He is praying for us this morning. He is there as our advocate, pleading our case before the Father. And I want to tell you, He's like Perry Mason. He never has lost a case. Thank God for that lawyer in heaven. He is there as the one who, when He was resurrected and ascended, gave gifts to men. And we have the resources to do His business in our generation. Thank God for our ascended Lord, our victorious Master, who will one day come and return for us. A word about His resurrection. A word about His reign. Then there was a word about His request. Here was His request. He wants you to come live with Him. He wants you to come live with Him. Say to my father, "Come here to me. Come down here to me in Egypt." Is that not the great good news that we proclaim today? The people, the Lord Jesus says, "I have been resurrected. I am now ruling and reigning, and I want you to come and live with me." He said, "I've gone to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus wants us to come and to live with Him. But listen, it's not just pie in the sky and the sweet by and by when you die. He wants us to have fellowship with Him in the here and now. There's a word about that request. And then a word about His resources. Look at verse 11, if you would, what Joseph told his brothers. There in verse 11, he says, "I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come." Look at what he said in verse 18. "Bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land." Folks, we're to tell our world this. He is not dead, but alive. He wants you to come and live with Him, because He's been exalted. He is able to meet your every need, even in the midst of famine. He'll take care of you. Yes, they were still in Egypt, but they were in the Goshen of Egypt. And yes, there's going to be some lean days ahead for all of us. But our brother has promised to meet our every need. He's promised to take care of us. Thank God for that word about His resources. And then this word, the acceptance. The acceptance of this good news by Jacob. Notice what they did. The proclamation, then the proof, then the persuasion. The proclamation, verses 26 and 27, they told him. They told him that he was still alive. Folks, that's our job, just to tell the good news. Leave the results to God. Share the good news in the power of the Holy Spirit. Just tell it. We need to be involved in the proclamation. But there was not only the proclamation, there was the proof. Jacob did not believe initially until he listened to what they said. And then when he saw the carts, it was strictly forbidden that those carts would leave Egypt. He saw those outer evidences. And then there was a persuasion. We need to show outer evidences of our relationship with Christ. Thank God for the proof of the resurrection. But I want to tell you, we need to be living proof so people can see a difference in us. And then they too can be persuaded as Jacob was. He says, "I am convinced. I will go and see him before I die." All around us, people are dying. We need to get them to Jesus. They need to go and see him before they die. And what is the alternative? The alternative was there in verse 11. Here it is. Joseph said, "Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. I submit today that outside of a relationship with our brother, the Lord Jesus, there is nothing but spiritual destitution. And that famine will ultimately end in eternal death. May God use us to be as those brothers, to hurry with the good news that He is not dead but alive. He has been exalted. He's reigning over all. He wants you to come live with Him, and He'll meet your every need, even in the midst of famine. Let me share this story and I close. I heard just last week about a brother in Romania. There under the communist rule, on one occasion, one evening, he was on his way to celebrate the observance of the Lord's Supper there with the underground church. He was stopped by some communists at a checkpoint on his way to that service. And they asked him, "Where are you going?" He was in a dilemma, for he knew if he told them, then he would not be able to go, and indeed they would break up the service. He knew if he lied to them, that he in his heart would not be able to observe the Lord's Supper in a good conscience. And he thought about the fact that the Lord said He'd give us in that hour what we're to speak, and here was the answer God gave him. The communist said, "Where are you going?" And he said, "My older brother has died. And our father is gathering together all the brothers and sisters tonight for a memorial service, and we're going to discuss our inheritance." Thank God for our brother Jesus. Thank God for the resurrection riches that we have in Him. Thank God for our inheritance. Now let's be like the brothers of Joseph. Let's be about the business of going and telling that glorious good news from Joseph to Jesus. God bless you.